Morning again, church. It's so good to be back in worship with you after a few weeks away on vacation. Thanks for letting me come back. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jeremy. I work here and excited to be a part of worship this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 this morning. I encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Before we look at that passage, though, I want to remind you that today we are concluding the sermon series of the last several weeks that we've called Gospel Confidence. And in this series, we've journeyed with Barnabas and with Paul as they took the message of the gospel out from Antioch to places like Cyprus and Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And clearly God was working through them and giving them confidence to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in each of those places. And we've used those stories in Acts to remind ourselves of the confidence that every single one of us can also have in Christ to be His missionaries in our everyday lives. But in today's passage, the core of their message is threatened. And if we miss the incredibly important point that is made here about the church and about salvation, the purpose that God has called us to will also be threatened. And your confidence will be misplaced, as I think so often happens for us. So it's our privilege this morning to turn our attention and our hearts to God's holy and awesome word in Acts chapter 15. And to read the passage this morning, I'm inviting Lindsay Goodell to come up, one of our summer staffers working with kids. Lindsay, come and read the passage, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21.
According to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lindsay. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the reading of Your word and the hearing of Your word. We pray that we would also be doers of the word, so that by Your Spirit we wouldn't just receive more information this morning, but God, that we would experience the transformation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empower us now to be Your people. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Acts 15. And as you do that, though, I want you to remember that not too many chapters before, in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter went to a Roman centurion soldier to visit him. His name was Cornelius. God had directed Peter to visit the man after he had given Peter a vision in which God said to him in that vision, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And so when Peter went up to Cornelius's house, all of the relatives and all the friends were there to hear what Peter had to say. And then before Peter could even finish telling the good news about Jesus, remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon Cornelius and his whole family, his whole household, and they began speaking in tongues and praising God. And so Peter said, "Well, if the Holy Spirit's baptized them, then what should keep me from baptizing them?" So Peter baptized them into the family of Christ. And it was an incredibly important moment in the Christian movement because, or the Christian mission, because it began a movement, it began a mission among the Gentiles. Surely Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but he came to bring salvation to all kinds of people, not just Jews. And of course, Paul and Barnabas began to experience that in huge ways as well. And while they were out on their missionary journey, they experienced many Gentiles, not just Jews, come to faith in Christ. In other words, it was already clear to Peter and to Paul and to Barnabas and to many others in the Christian community that God was drawing Gentiles to faith in Christ for salvation. And so the question that was brewing in Acts 15 was not a question about whether or not Gentiles could be saved. It was a question about how they could be saved. Look again at verse 1 in chapter 15. "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" You see, they weren't arguing that Gentiles shouldn't come to faith in Jesus. They were arguing that to truly be saved, they, the Gentiles, must become Jews. Circumcision was the mark that was given to Abraham and his descendants as a sign of God's covenant with them. And it was a sign thereafter given to every Jewish boy to identify them and remind them that they were part of the people of God. But that sign never saved them. The scriptures make that absolutely clear. The human part of God's gracious covenant was and continues to be faith. Never has the sign of the covenant been the means of salvation, which is why we do not believe that baptism is the means of salvation. Still, though, men were coming from Judea, from the centerpiece of the church, Jerusalem, and saying to the believers there, obviously the Gentile believers, that unless they were circumcised, they could not be saved. Church, this wasn't just a scholarly debate or an abstract theological argument. This was not a non-essential kind of an argument. They were telling the Gentile believers that faith in Jesus was not enough. So what do you think? Was that a big deal? Yes! Absolutely! In the words of John Stott, he says, "The issue was immense. The way of salvation was at stake. The gospel was in dispute. The very foundations of the Christian faith were being undermined." In other words, this was a big deal. That's why verse 2 says that this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And that's why the Antioch church up north sent Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles and the elders about it. There needed to be a clear understanding to the church or in the church about what was required for Gentiles, non-Jews, to experience the salvation that was offered through Christ. So they came down or went up to Jerusalem. But even after Paul and Barnabas arrived there and reported all the stuff that God had done through them, It says that some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Their testimony didn't diffuse the dispute. In other words, it only heightened it. And so they gathered in what we now call the Jerusalem Council for an extraordinarily important conversation. And we obviously don't have every word of the council. But Luke, the author of Acts, pulls the highlights for us. And first we hear from Peter. We haven't heard from Peter in a little while, and this is the last we'll hear from Peter in the whole book of Acts. One of his most important things he ever says was right here. Peter speaks up about his experiences in verses 7 through 11. I want you to look at it again. And as you do, I want you to notice that Peter puts God's actions in the center. He says that God is the one who made a choice for the Gentiles to hear from him the message of Jesus and for them to believe. God is the one who knows the heart. In other words, God could tell if they really believed or not. And God is the one who, recognizing their faith, their belief, gave them the Holy Spirit. And God is the one who did not discriminate between them. And God is the one who purified their hearts, the Gentiles' hearts, by faith. And so he asks a question of the audience. Why then are we challenging what God has done? And then Peter concludes what I think is just a wonderful, powerful statement in verse 11. I encourage you to underline it in your Bible. He says in verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And this is such an important point that I really need the kids that are here to help me kind of make that point and make it clear to everybody. So I'd like to invite all the kids, sixth grade and under, to come on up and join me right up here on the steps. Sixth grade and under, that means you guys don't have to get up. Don't worry. You're fine. Okay, you guys can just sit down for a minute. We need more. Come on up, guys. Many of you are wearing your gray shirts. That's awesome from participating. Doug, I know that you're not a sixth grade and under, but I appreciate your help. Come on up. You have a gray shirt on, too. Yeah, that's awesome. Come on up, hustle. Come on up. Yeah, you guys on the balcony, you can keep coming too. So, while they're coming, I was on vacation for the last couple of weeks and we went camping. And one of the cool things that we did when we were camping was that we went fishing. And we went fishing. Hey guys, welcome. Come on up. We went fishing in some little streams in the mountains. And one of the things that I had to do a few times was I had to jump from like one side of the creek to the other side of the creek so that I wouldn't get really wet. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to jump across a creek? So I had to like stand from one and jump from one. Hurry guys, come on up. I had to stand from one rock and jump to the other. And sometimes I felt like I had to jump pretty far. And sometimes I thought, oh no, I'm going to break myself if I don't do this right. And you know, that made me think about something for this morning. But I want to see how far you guys can jump. I want to just come up here. I have a little line right here. And yeah, come on, Eli. Okay, you're on. This is a creek, right? And it's sheer death right there. So you have to jump over. Otherwise, you can. No, it's like NFL Combine because you're on the rock. You can't really take a running start. Watch out for these guys as they come. Okay, let's see how far you can go. I need somebody else who can come up after Eli. Ready? On your marks, get set, jump. Whoa! Okay, wait, stand right there. Will you kind of mark your spot? Okay, come on up. Next one. Ready? Go! Oh, that was pretty good. Okay, right there. All right. Remember, everyone, Jesus loves every child, no matter how far they jump. Okay, good. All right. Good job. Right here. You can kind of park your spot. Okay. Let's see. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Go. Oh, good one. Okay. Step to the side. All right. You're next. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, watch out. Step to the side. Right. 1, 2, 3. Go. Oh, that was pretty good. You almost fell. But okay. Here we go. Let's do a couple more. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Jump. Oh, good one. Okay, if I was doing research, I would say that there's kind of a consensus right here. Okay, no running start, because you might kill somebody, including me. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, go! Oh, almost. All right, you want to do it? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3, jump! Oh, good one. Okay, one more. Let's do 1, 2, 3, jump! Woo, awesome! All right, way to go. Okay, wait, now everybody back over here on this side of this line. So most of you guys jumped. Come on up. You guys stand right there. Be right there. You were going to jump in running start. I know. Okay. So, okay, all you guys come and stand right here. Stand up here. Kind of don't fall in the river like I'm about to. Okay. Now, most of you guys jumped right here about this far. Imagine if you had to jump this far. Do you think you can do it? Do you think there's anybody in the world that can do it? Well, okay, Jesus, last I read, Jesus didn't like make those massive jumps. Okay, but so the Olympics are coming up pretty soon. And the guy who has the world record for the Olympics can jump about 30 feet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So the world record for the long jump is about this far. Can you believe that? Oh, no, he gets a good running start, right? But imagine if you had to jump over a river that was this far. Do you think you could do it? I don't think so. Do you think anybody could do it? Anybody, even if somebody as big and strong as Doug up there, do you think anybody could do it? I don't think. You can try later, Doug. We'll try after church. Here's the deal, you guys. Children up here. Hey, guys. No one in the whole world can jump in one single jump from there all the way to here. And you know what? That's the kind of the way it is with us and our relationship with God. Because God calls us to be in right relationship with Him through Jesus. But to be in right relationship, it's like we have to jump from way over there all the way to here. And the fact is that none of us can do that. Even if you tried to help each other, you couldn't do it on your own, right? There's no way that you could jump all the way over there. The only way that you can get from there to way over here is to get some help. And the only person who can help us is Jesus. In fact, we need help from Jesus. And the way that we receive that help from Jesus, in fact, Eli, come here, I'll show everybody. This is the way we receive that help from Jesus. We just go like this, and then Jesus takes us across, and he gets us all the way to the other side. And with Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, He brings us into right relationship. All you have to do is surrender yourself to Jesus, and He will bring us into right relationship with Him. So, this morning, what I want to help you remember, is that there's nothing that you can do on your own to make your way into right relationship with Jesus. We need God's help, and that help that we don't deserve is called grace. Can you guys say grace?
Grace.
Grace. We need God's grace. And I need my breath back. But we need God's grace. Would somebody, Rebecca, would you go up and read on the microphone over there? Doug, grab that mic and read that verse for everybody. We read where it's from.
Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Awesome. It is by grace that we have been saved, not by works. None of us can jump from here all the way over there. Only God's grace can help us be in right relationship with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Good job. You know how to say amen back. All right, you guys can head back to your seats. Thank you for helping me make that point, because the adults really need help understanding this. Okay, come on, Chris. He needs help from Jesus. There is no way, thank you kids, there is no way to salvation except by the grace of Jesus Christ. Putting our faith in Him. And beloved, some of you are trying to earn it. But you can't earn it. The jump is too far. It is beyond even the very best of you, even the most religious of you. You cannot earn grace. Our only hope is the grace of God given to us through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension and return of Jesus Christ. Listen to the way that William Barclay says it. He says, peace will never come to a man until he realizes that he can never put God in his debt. And that all he can do is to take what grace is given by God. Have you realized yet that you can never put God in your debt? Have you learned yet to simply receive God's grace rather than try to earn it? To put yourself into His arms and allow His grace to carry you into right relationship with Him? That grace is the transformational truth of the gospel. And so after Peter talked about that grace, Barnabas and Paul talked about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. It was simply another indicator that God was at work in and through the Gentile believers. And then finally, James, the brother of Jesus, James spoke up and he offered the concluding argument that won the day. His main argument is found in verse 14. I encourage you to look at it. It says, he said, Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. I think the newer NIV says it a little more clearly. It says this, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. James is simply reinforcing what Peter has already said, that God chose to intervene with the Gentiles and God chose a people for himself or for his name from among them. But then he uses the scripture to show how this was God's plan all along. It's a scripture from Amos chapter 9, in which God pronounces judgment on his people in Amos chapter 9. But at the verse where James begins to quote, the focus of the judgment turns from judgment to hope. Look again at James's words in verse 16. He quotes from Amos loosely. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. In other words, a day is coming when God will return in favor to his people. He will repair them. He will rebuild them. And he will make them a means to gather all the nations who are called by his name. James uses these words from Amos to argue this good news, that God's day of hope has come. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, began to build this remnant of David's tent with 12 disciples. And after he gave them the Holy Spirit, that small group of believers began to multiply quickly. And God began to fulfill his promise of rebuilding and restoring that fallen tent of David. But the purpose of that restoration was never to hoard the blessing for themselves. Instead, it was to make a way for the rest of the world to seek the Lord, the Gentiles who are called by the name of the Lord. James is arguing that Peter and Barnabas and Paul, that they are part of those rebuilt ruins that God is using to reach the Gentile world. Therefore, he says, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So the council decided not to make the Gentile believers be circumcised for salvation. They simply told them to avoid being involved in any kind of idol worship, especially those activities that would make them particularly repulsive to their Jewish believing brothers and sisters. It was such an important moment in the history of the church. The council confirmed that day that salvation comes by grace alone through faith in Christ. And it is such an important text for us to understand, church, because it reminds us who we are and why we exist. Who are we? Well, of course, we, at least the vast majority of us, are some of those Gentiles that have been called by the name of the Lord. There's nothing wonderful that we did to deserve that. It was simply the incredibly powerful and transformational grace of God. But now the scripture teaches us that because of that grace, We who are called by the name of the Lord, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, have become part of that family, are together now the ruins that God is restoring and rebuilding. In other words, church, who are we? We are ruins. Ruins that are being restored by God's amazing grace. Therefore, we exist just like those first ruins restored. Those first disciples of Jesus, we exist to help others seek the Lord. Every one of us who is a follower of Christ shares that call. So what is it that gives us confidence to live that call? What is it that gives us the confidence to be on mission with Jesus? Our confidence must first be in His grace. Is your gospel confidence in the grace of Christ? Or is it in your own achievement? Or your own works? You see, so often we get confused. We think that our confidence comes from our religious practice, or our education, or our abilities, or our wealth. And that's why this passage is so important, beloved. Unless we learn to simply receive the grace that God offers to us in Christ, to surrender into His arms and allow Him to carry us into right relationship with God the Father, unless we learn to simply receive that grace, we will never be able to share the truth of the gospel. Instead, we will be proclaiming in word and in deed a gospel about works. And that is no gospel at all. So today and every day, may you truly learn to receive His grace. And may your confidence in your salvation and your confidence in your call to be on mission for Jesus be always found in His amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Because of the way that we've turned away from You, because of the way that we have lived our own way, the gap between us is greater than we could ever get across on our own. And Lord, we try. We try and we try and we try. But continue to remind us today that we can't. It's only because of Your awesome grace to come to us from heaven to earth, to live among us, showing us who God is and how to live God's way, to die on the cross for us, a sacrifice for our sin, to be dead and to be buried. And then as a confirmation of that sacrifice by God the Father, to be raised back to life, to live forever as the one who conquers death and conquers sin, to ascend to the Father in heaven and to rule at the right hand of God until You come back and bring everything under Your lordship. The grace that You give to us who put our faith in You, which is itself a gift, is the only way of salvation. Help us to really, truly believe that, so that as we go out in the mission of God, our confidence would be in grace, not in performance, not in good behavior, not in knowledge or education, but in grace. The fact that You have called us according to Your name. And if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to receive that call from You, who has yet to surrender their life into Your arms so that You can carry them into right relationship with You, I pray, O God, that You will draw them to faith today. That they too would pray, God, I believe in you. And I receive your grace through Jesus Christ by putting my faith in him today and every day. God, draw us to a deeper faith so that we might live in your grace, for the world to know your love. We ask for it in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Would you stand for our benediction now? And so I encourage you to make that transition quickly. And for you adults, I really encourage you to come and be a part of the Gospel Confidence class that's called God's Face, Activating God's Face. Come be a part of that as we learn together to live in that place where we recognize how God is at work. Now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.